Welcome to XP Ministries. This recording is under copyright laws and cannot be replicated. This file is licensed for one user only and cannot be duplicated without written permission. We pray that this recording will bless and empower you.
All right. If you could turn in your notes to lesson 11 in your manual. This is our second part, actually, of experiencing third heaven. We're going to go through these notes, and then we are going to actually activate today and give you an opportunity to ascend into the third heaven, to follow the Holy Spirit into wherever He wants to lead you. While you're getting your notes in order there, I want to feature, this is a teaching that I'm really excited about. In fact, at the time of this school, it's just hot off the press. This is the very first one, actually. And we have them available at the book table, or you can get them online at xpmedia.com. It's called, If You Can See It, You Can Have It. But there's so much faith in this. And when I actually preach this message, there's certain times when you'll preach a message where you can feel a breaker anointing on it, where it just breaks something open, and you can feel that flood of faith come in. Well, this is that. So I want to highly recommend. We've got them here. They just got produced. And so they're, if you can see it, you can have it. So we just feature that one. It's a 2-CD teaching set. Okay. Now we're talking about how do we, in our last lesson, we discovered that we were allowed to, not only were we able to access third heaven, but we're allowed to. We are allowed to, as we follow the Holy Spirit, have spiritual encounters with the Lord. So that's good news. But now we're going to look at the how-tos, and some of this is going to be review, but I don't think it hurts to review so that we really make sure it's established. I think sometimes in a glory school, there's so much material that you're listening to that you can't grab everything. In fact, every time we sit through a glory school, we get more impartation and more things that the Holy Spirit highlights. So we will be using some spaced repetition here to just get the revelation into your heart. So first of all of your experience that you have in the unseen dimension, in the kingdom of God, must be based on the authority of God's word and His covenant promises. So you will never have an experience that violates the counsel of God's word. It'll always be within the perimeter of the Word of God. And I want to see the Glory Company just be raised up as such lovers of the Word of God, staying within the perimeters of the Word, and also in the perimeter of godly character, because we shouldn't be having experience that is contrary to the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Everything that's of Him will have his mark all over it, which is His character and His nature of love and wisdom and truth. It's wonderful. In John 3:35, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And you are in Christ, therefore all things have been given into your hand. Jesus said, the glory the Father has given me, I give unto you. And so you have been given these things. We are joint heirs with Christ. All things have therefore been given unto us also. Now, because we are believers, we are in Christ. And in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. So you're already blessed. You don't have to hope for something good to come to you. It's already been given. These are already given. You can just go after it. And secondly, we've been given, according to the scripture, 2 Peter 1:2-4, we have already been given everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And we partake of the divine nature of God by living according to His great, exceeding great and precious promises. Amen? So this is all a review, but I just want to make sure you get reestablished in this, as refreshed in your mind, before you activate in the realm of glory. Thirdly, believers experience the spiritual realm by faith. And we've talked about how faith is the faith connection. So we connect to these promises that aren't just mere print on a page. They're actually tangible spiritual substance. And we connect to those invisible, unseen promises, because they're in the unseen realm, by faith. Faith is the substance of what we hope for, and it is the evidence of the unseen realm. So when we get a promise quickened to us, we take hold of it by faith. At that moment we do that, it's ours. The substance of that promise is ours, and then it'll start to manifest in the natural realm after that. But you can move in the invisible realm, not by the five senses of your natural body, but by the faith sense of your spirit man. Okay? So that's how we take hold of these promises. It's by faith. So you can operate in the unseen realm that's not according to the natural senses, but by faith. Okay. And sometimes, of course, your natural senses are do experience the glory, but if they don't, you know, like this morning when the angels came in and those garments of light were being wrapped around us, many of us, about three quarters of this room, actually felt that happen. In your natural senses, you felt. But does that mean that the quarter of the room that didn't feel it, didn't receive? No. If they witnessed in their spirit that, yes, this is true, the angels are here with the garments of light, they witnessed in their spirit and they wanted it, they could receive it by faith, and without feeling anything, they could say, according to truth, because of their faith, they could say, I am now garmented with a garment of light. Whether they feel anything or not in their natural sense. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay? In a little while, we're going to ascend. We're going to follow the Holy Spirit. We're going to go into the throne room, into the heavenly places. Maybe he might take us somewhere in the second heaven realm, whatever. But we're going to follow him. And you might not feel anything in your natural senses, but you might just follow him according to the way we learned to hear his voice and follow. And everything that he shows you, you can say, okay, I've got this. I believe this. This is tangible substance, because faith is the evidence of what you cannot see or what you cannot feel or what you cannot sense. But when you believe it in your heart, when he's shown it to you, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Holy Spirit. So when he speaks it to you and you believe it, you have the evidence. It's a substance to you. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Now, I want to read to you this scripture, and I want you to remember this, John 20, 25, 29, because here is something that should put the fear of the Lord in us in regards to believing what the Lord says and what he does, even without the manifestation in the natural. This is after Jesus was resurrected, and he had shown himself to the women, and the women went and told the men, and you know, they were struggling to believe. And then Thomas pipes up with an interesting comment. But let's see what Jesus says about it. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, he says, if I don't have something touch my five senses, I'm not going to believe. If it's not real to me in the natural, it's not going to be real to me in the spirit. He says, I will not believe. I need the natural senses visited. And there are many Christians that say that, unless God does it this way, I refuse to speak in tongues unless God comes in power and causes my lips to swell and my tongue to quiver and forces, if he doesn't do it that way, then I will not believe. I refuse to believe that I've had an encounter with God unless I feel the fire of his presence in my bones, unless he does this or that, you know. We're like Thomas. But I want you to notice here that Jesus was not impressed with Thomas. And he's not impressed with us either when we're sense-oriented. Okay, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So he either walked through that door or he just appeared. Either is cool. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So Jesus is saying, okay, you want something that your natural senses can rejoice in? Here, touch my hand, touch my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, these impressive words, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Do you know that you actually get greater reward with God? Wow. If you are a faith person than a sense person? Do you know that you impress God by believing when you do not see, touch, or feel? Isn't that awesome? And when you stand before the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I believed. I didn't feel anything or I didn't sense anything, but I believed. I followed you the best I could because I believed you told me this. And so I responded to it and I did what I thought you told me to do. I believed." Even if you didn't hear him right, he will reward you for your faith. Amen. Because God looks at the heart. And I would rather be seasoned in my faith than being like Thomas and disbelieve and say, "No, unless I really know for sure, unless my body feels, unless my hands quiver, unless the lightning's hit me, unless I get three dreams and a vision, I will not believe." And he's just not going to be impressed with that, because he might just show up in an open vision and send the lightnings to strike me. And then I might say, "Wow, I had an encounter." And he'll say, "I'm not impressed. You're just believing because you see. But blessed are they that believe because they have not seen." Faith is the evidence of the unseen. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. It is the evidence of the unseen realm. Whoa. And so when we enter into the glory realm, we go with Holy Spirit and we follow him, and whatever he says, we believe. And we respond to whatever he says, whatever it is that he's speaking to us, we follow. We believe that that's true, glory, material, substance, placement, whatever. You know, if we are worshiping the Lord and we believe that the Holy Spirit's led us into the presence, and you can springboard off of your own desire, saying, "Oh Lord, I want to stand in the presence of my God right now and wait for the green light of grace," what I call the green light of grace. If you get the witness that the Holy Spirit is with you, you don't even have to wait for him to lead you. You can just bring your own desire to him. And when you get that green light of grace, when you get that clearance in your spirit, you can just go. And he is so pleased, and you believe that you're there. Not that you see anything, sense anything, feel anything. You just believe that you're there because you believe. Amen. And you're there. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Wow. That was a good preach. Okay. Number four. Our spirits were created in us to help us relate to the unseen kingdom realm. The spirit relates to the spirit realm. So you have not only a normal spirit, you have a born again spirit. Glory to God. And your spirit man can relate to the kingdom realm. And your spirit needs to be exercised, you know, edify it, get it built up, put the word in it, decree, you know, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Get that spirit man strong so that you're living more out of your spirit than you are out of your body or your soul. You definitely don't want to live out of your carnal nature. You want to live out of your God nature within. And so don't be afraid to exercise your spirit, man. Every time you take a step of faith to follow the Holy Spirit, you're exercising your spirit. Every time you respond to the Word of God, you're exercising your spirit. Okay, number five. When we are in third heaven experience, encounter, or experience in the unseen realm, we are always under the complete control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So don't do anything without him, in other words. We are to be in relationship with Holy Spirit, in communion with him. And he is the one that leads and directs us into all truth. He is the one that knows everything there is to know about everything that was created in the natural and in the invisible realm. He is the one who will lead you and guide you into encounter. So always be aware of his presence. Let him lead or give you endorsement. You're allowed to bring your desires before him and wait for his endorsement. He likes that when you do that. You know, I say sometimes to people in offerings, because I know that it is good sometimes to just ask the Holy Spirit, how much should I give in the offering today? That's good. But sometimes he just likes it when your own desire rises up. And then he gives you the clearance for it. Like, wow, cool, you want to do that? Awesome. You know, he likes that because it comes from your own heart. Comes from your own desire. That's what relationship is all about. You're not a computerized aspect of his heart. You know, he has relationship with you. So he, even as we like to know what he loves and what he hates, he likes what we love too. He wants to know what we love and hate, you know, so that he can serve us. So it is a relationship. And so it might be like, oh God, I would love to go in a chariot, right? Could I? You know? And, you know, you'll probably hear him smiling, you know. Oh, honey, you want to go on a chariot ride? Okay, I'll arrange that one day, you know. You can just bring your desire before him. You just, I want to go into the crystal sea and swim, can I? You know, and just wait for the green light of grace. Let your little childlike heart just rise up and just rejoice before your God. And wait for the green light of grace. And he'll show you what you can have and what you can't have, or what's good for you at this time, or what you should wait for. He's the God of all wisdom. He's the Spirit of wisdom, counsel, knowledge. He's so amazing. So he is your helper, and we're going to follow him. We're going to allow him to lead, guide, teach us, convict us, all those things. Okay, number six, the sanctified imagination. We talked about this before. It's really important to have your minds, your thoughts, set apart for God, and your imaginations. Those are the two big centers that God uses to speak to you. He will speak. He will translate what's going on in the unseen, invisible realm. He'll translate that into your soul, which is where your conscious awareness is, through thoughts and through using the imagination, which is your vision center that he created in you. So if those are the two organs he's going to use to translate spiritual encounter to, you want to make sure it's set apart for him. So don't go filling your mind with all kinds of ungodly meditations and stuff like that. Meditate on the word. Saturate your mind with the word of God and stay in touch with him. And just let your mind be sanctified. Let your imagination be sanctified. When you get evil imaginings, cast them down and replace it with good things. Get inside the word. You know, I know of these days there's a lot of people struggle with pornography, and the pictures that they see get painted inside the imagination thing. It's there. It's stuck there. It's like painted on the inside. If it surfaces and rises up and it's tormenting you and you don't want it, cast it down, but then go right to the word and find a good vision to meditate on. Find something holy to meditate on. Replace it with a holy, holy vision. Okay, so you can actually season your imagination, sanctify it by setting it apart for God, keeping it cleansed, keeping it submitted to what's on his heart. Okay, so sanctified imagination. Now, in Ephesians 1:17-20, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or being open. So a lot of times the vision you get comes in the way of understanding. The eyes of your understanding are being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now that word understanding, it speaks of the mind, the eyes of our mind, our understanding, and our imagination. The mind is a faculty of understanding. Feelings and desires, it also means that. So the eyes of your desire, the eyes of your emotions being open so that you can come into an awareness with God. All right. Much of our spiritual revelation is fed into our imagination or mind. So we want to make sure that it's always set apart for him. Number seven, by reason of practice. And again, you know, we've talked about this in a previous lesson, but don't be afraid to practice ascending and descending. Make it your daily practice. Make it something that you do every day. The more you do something, the better you'll get. You know, I used the example yesterday of learning how to walk. You know, the way you get really good at walking is by walking. You know, you won't find a baby that all of a sudden, you know, one day jumps out of their crib and starts walking perfectly. It just doesn't happen that way. They've got to practice. They've got to get their muscles strong. They've got to learn the balance. They've got to learn that way. And if a child were to stay in his crib and say, you know what, I'm just going to stay here until I can do it perfect. I don't want to walk until I know I can do it right. They'll still be in their crib when they're 20, 30, 40, 50 years of age. And that is way more pathetic than seeing a little child try to walk and fall. Right? I remember when I learned how to ride a bike. You know, we didn't have training wheels back then. I took a few little tumbles, but it was the tumbles that kind of teach you how to have your balance, right? Don't be afraid of making mistakes. Don't be afraid of getting something wrong. I used the example yesterday of, you know, God saying, you know, they said, get rid of your garage. And I really said, get rid of your grudge. You know, they got it a little bit off and they went and sold their garage, and that's good. But, you know, that's cute. I really think that's sweet what they did. But I just didn't quite say that, you know. We have to kind of learn to get finely tuned in our thinking. And, you know, how many of you enjoyed Steve Swanson in the school with his, you know, worship leading? Now, Steve is a seasoned worship leader. He is an anointed worship leader. He's a seasoned songwriter, a seasoned songwriter, anointed songwriter. He is a skilled musician, very, very skilled, brilliant, absolute brilliant. But did that just happen? Did it all of a sudden fall out of heaven and bingo, there he is. Wow. Anointed Steve Swanson. Wow. It didn't happen like that. He will tell you. It took hours of practicing and sitting down with Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit teach him and lead him on how he could flow with him and stuff. He didn't sound the same as he did today 10 years ago. He has progressed. Why? By reason of practice. It's because he worships and writes songs and uses his gifts all the time, all the time, all the time. And there's many years of just raw practice, practicing scales, all of that kind of stuff. And we don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem accepting the fact that, well, if you want to be a really anointed, seasoned musician, worship leader, songwriter for Jesus, you got to practice. We would tell probably anyone that. If someone came up to you and you're the pastor of a church and they said, Pastor, the Lord's shown me I'm going to be a great worship leader and songwriter, your advice to them would be, well, learn how to play an instrument, learn the scales, you know, work with Holy Spirit, you know, like, you know, get what you need as far as tools to be able to do that. And you wouldn't have a problem with that. So why do we have a problem when someone wants to be seasoned in the glory and in the realm of the supernatural saying, but you're not allowed to practice? It's just going to happen one day. You will get more seasoned and skilled with walking with the Holy Spirit in the realm of the miraculous, the more you do it. If someone came to you and said, Lord, show me, I've got a great healing ministry. Oh, yes, I'm a great, you know, I have a great healing ministry within me. You don't just sit around for the healing to show up one day. The way that you get mature in that healing gift is by reason of use, by reason of practice. The more people you pray for, the more seasoned you get. When we started doing deliverance ministry years ago, we didn't know what we were doing at all. And we read a few scriptures in the Bible. We were just kind of put in a position where demons started manifesting in our midst. And so we started reading our Bible and said, okay, it says cast them out. Okay, in the name of Jesus, you're cast out. And then we went and got some more teaching, got, you know, some books, read up some more, read through the Bible some more. But what really got us skilled wasn't reading the material. It was doing the stuff. What happened is the people that got set free were so excited about their freedom that they went and told their 12 other bound friends. And then they came and they wanted deliverance ministry. So we landed up for over 18 months doing deliverance ministry from 9 o'clock in the morning, sometimes even earlier, until oftentimes 10 o'clock at night every 2 hours. Spaced out appointments. And we had a door going into our office and a back door going out, and people would literally go in and then out, in and out, in and out. And we cast out devils all day, every day, by the hour. And you know what? We got so good at it. We got so good at it that when we would walk into a room where there was demons, they would manifest, ah! Don't torment me. You know, as people were walking into the office, we didn't have to, because we were doing it every single day. Now, if you don't do something, if you're used to doing something and then you stop doing it, you can get a little bit rusty, right? So practice the anointing. Practice living in the glory. Practice ascending and descending. Practice following Holy Spirit. The more you do, the more seasoned you will become. Okay, and James 2, 17 and 18 says, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. You have to activate what you believe. Activation is valid. And worship is a great place to activate the supernatural, you know, because you're already focused on Jesus. So instead of worshiping on planet Earth, why not ascend and worship in His presence? Just by faith, determine that you're going to, worship in the presence of God. I just felt the Lord say, I like that. I just heard Him say that in my ear just now, and I felt His presence come. But worship in His presence, and reach out to receive revelation while you're in His presence. Yesterday, a woman came to me after the session and was talking about the different colors she's been seeing, like, you know, the blue and aqua and purple and things like that. And I thought, yeah, colors in the spirit are amazing. When you have heavenly visions, a lot of times you'll see brilliant colors that are pulsating with life. In fact, it's colors that you haven't really seen here, because it's hard to explain, but there's a light dimension or a essence dimension in them that is different from what you see in the earth. But I've been seeing a lot of colors lately, and sometimes in worship you'll see the colors. I remember one time I was in worship and I'd activated ascending into the heavens. So there I was standing before the Lord worshiping, and all of a sudden in my vision I saw this column of purple, brilliant purple color. And I was inside the purple and I thought, whoa, I'm inside of purple. And it was like, colors in heaven aren't just like colors. They're like living, pulsating creation. And I thought, Lord, this is awesome. He said, well, purple is the color of my authority, and I want you to soak in my authority right now. And then I realized that the purple had changed to blue. It wasn't purple. I thought, just a minute, this isn't purple, this is blue. He says, yeah, blue is the color of the open heaven. It's the color of revelation, heavenly revelation. It's the color of the foundations of heaven, the sapphire. And He said, I want you to soak in the revelatory realm. Just soak in it. Breathe it in. Soak it. So I just responded. I was still in worship, but I was worshiping inside a column of blue. And then it turned to green. And I thought, wow, I'm inside of green now. And I could just feel the difference of the color. And I was enjoying worshiping Jesus for all these different attributes. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, oh my gosh, I'm in the rainbow. Purple, blue, green, and you know, and it was just like, I thought, I'm in the rainbow. And then all of a sudden I got this revelation regarding the rainbow and the covenant that God's given us and the glory over the throne. And oh, what a worship set. And so if you practice, you'll enter into all kinds of different things. The Holy Spirit will show you all kinds of things. It's the way that you can get seasoned. Whoa. Okay, prayer is another place to activate. When you're praying, do you know that Jesus is the high priest of our confession? And the priests stand in the gap and make intercession. And what a wonderful place to pray is out of the heavens. So you don't have to pray on earth hoping that you're, or wishing that your prayers hit heaven. Just go there. Come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. So it's like, go to the high priest of your confession and have a prayer meeting with him. And he'll give you a lot of insight. And we've got our CD set on Third Heaven Intercession that teaches you how to do that. But it's a wonderful time to pray and activate the supernatural and your relationship with Jesus. Too often we have this perspective of like, it's poor little old me by my own little old flesh here on planet Earth hoping I can reach that big God out there. And if I yell loud enough and rant and rave strong enough and pray enough, maybe He'll hear me and drop a little blessing out of heaven. Just go there, make your request, take the blessing with you, and come back into Earth with it in your hand. There's a lot of times I'll get scrolls in heaven. The Lord will show me things, take me into chambers and say, okay, you want this? Here you go. It's amazing what you can get in your worship and prayer times. Also, Bible reading. It's a great place to activate. I love, like, I'll just give you an example. Psalm 1 talks about how if you meditate on the word day and night, you will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of living water, and you will never wither or anything like that. And I was in that scripture one day, and I just said, oh, Holy Spirit, I want to go inside that blessing. Because you see, the scripture is not just print on a page, it's actual substance. So I said, I want to go inside that blessing. I want to go inside the blessing of having my roots planted by your living water. I don't want ever to have a dry season. I don't ever want my leaves to wither. I want to go inside of this. And so I went inside of this thing, had a little visionary experience. And when I saw it, I thought, this is tangible. This is the real river. I had my foot in it and my heart in it and everything. And I was getting so established in the refreshing of the Lord. And receive the promise there that I will never have a dry season. I don't believe in them because I'm inside that promise. I will never wither. I'll never have a time when I'm not bearing fruit. I will always bear fruit, because not because I'm great or anything like that, but because God is great and His promise is real and tangible, and because you can go in and receive it. It's for all the children. Praise the Lord. And I would suggest journaling, and sometimes in your journal, draw out the little pictures that you see too, because he'll show you little impressions. And a picture paints what? 1,000 words. So, okay. Now, are there examples of God in the Bible encouraging people into the glory or heavenly realm? Because this is one of the criticisms that we've received, saying, you can't just go into the glory realm whenever you feel like it. You can't just go into the heavens whenever you feel like it. And I thought, why not? The Bible gives invitation. And they said, well, you can't take a whole room up. You can't activate a whole room into the glory. It's got to be sovereign. And we talked a little bit about sovereignty this morning versus faith. You can access anything by faith. But in the Bible, Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, they all went into realms of heaven together. They were taken in. They were invited up. Jesus invited 3 of his disciples to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? He invited 3 of them up. 3 plus Jesus went up, and they all had a divine encounter. The great cloud of witnesses showed up. Amen. I'm a little bit restricted as to what I can say at this time about the great cloud of witnesses. But I want to say this, is that the great cloud of witnesses are those who have gone before us. Those who have gone on to glory, they are believers, but they don't live in time anymore, because they've passed through time and they're now with the Lord. To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. And Moses and Elijah came from the heavenly realm into the earthly realm to be with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus, by the way, was here as man, not as God. Even though he was God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So in the presence of 4 humans, they appeared. And they spoke with him in the hearing of Peter, James, and John. It's interesting, isn't it? Anyways, Jesus invited all 3 of the disciples up to the mountain where he was transfigured. And he took them into that experience, all of them at the same time. So he can do it today too, can't he? He can take us all into a heavenly encounter. He can take us all at the same time into seeing angels or whatever he wants to do. So it can happen en masse or individually. Okay, let's look at some of the dangers, because this is what I find in the body of Christ. There's a lot of fear. Saying, well, you know, if you get into that supernatural stuff, you know, this could happen or that can happen. And there's lots of opportunity in life to face things that could be treacherous. For example, walking across the street, if you don't know the laws of the road and what to watch for, could be very treacherous. Some people, when they drive a car, that could be pretty treacherous. Sitting in church sometimes can be treacherous. You could get a religious spirit on you. It's interesting that I find that there's more people afraid of the supernatural than they are about religion. They seem to be, oh, that's okay if you're in a religious church or whatever. You know, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move in our church. We feel quite happy about that. That's not a problem at all. That's more acceptable. Yeah, we don't allow any of that stuff in our church. Nope, when the Holy Spirit starts moving, we just shut it down. They're proud of it. There's more fear in their hearts concerning the supernatural than fearing God and shutting them down. I wonder about that. Like, anyways, it is true that there are dangers moving into the supernatural. You need to understand what these dangers are, not so that you're afraid of them, but that, so that you walk away from the minefields that are out there. Is that fair enough? You know, if you know that when you go into any church service that you're looking for Jesus, you want to honor him, you're listening for the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to open your heart up to other things. There might be flesh manifesting, there might be a religious spirit manifesting, whatever. But you don't have to be afraid of that. Not if you understand that you only open up your heart to what's of God, right? You don't have to be afraid of walking across the street if you stop, look, and listen, right? You don't have to be afraid of driving down the freeway if you're driving within the law and you're keeping the laws of the road. You don't need to be afraid. My gosh, you'd never leave your house. But then there's some people that are afraid of being stuck in the house. You know, you get claustrophobic or agoraphobic, and sometimes there's a place where you can't even go anywhere because you're afraid. That's no way to live. We were never called to live in fear. So you find out if there's something that you need to beware of, then beware of it, and then take the precautions and then move through. So let's look at some of the dangers of activating the supernatural or operating in the supernatural. First of all is witchcraft and occultism. Let's talk about that. I hear that all the time. You've got to be careful because it could be a spirit of the occult. It could be a spirit of the New Age. It could be a spirit of witchcraft. First of all, you need to have discernment. If it's of God, it'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All the fruits of the Spirit will be involved. If it's of God, it'll produce good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So let's have discernment. Make sure that we have discernment. And everything that's spiritual is not of God. Just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's of God. There's so many occultic things out there. And what we're looking for is source. That is the main issue. If something is sourced in an Eastern religious practice, then hello there. That tells you something. We want to follow what the Holy Spirit's leading us into and following the scripture, not the counterfeit, because everything that you see out there is a counterfeit of the real thing. Many people will look at an act, like let's say some people in the occult will learn how to lift up off the ground. They levitate off the ground. And so they've learned how to do that because they connect into a demonic source and the demon powers fill them and then lift them up off the ground. That's totally possible. But did you know that that's a counterfeit of the real thing? So that doesn't mean every time you see someone lift off the ground that it's demonic. You can't go by just the act. You have to discern the source. Otherwise, you would have said Jesus was operating in the occult when he was lifted up in Acts 1. It says he was lifted up off the earth. You can see it. He's lifted right up off the earth. And you would have said that he was of the devil if you didn't discern the source. You see? So you have to know the source. It's all about source. We don't want to give ourselves over to the enemy. And when you're operating in the realm of the spirit, witchcraft is the operation in the spirit realm that's not under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So anytime there's manipulation in the spirit realm or maneuvering in the spirit realm, that is witchcraft if it's not under the direction of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1, you'll see that God gave man authority and dominion in the natural realm over everything in the earthly realm, right? Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all the living creatures. So mankind had dominion over the earthly, over the physical elements. So even if you're an unsaved person, you're still allowed to take dominion over those visible earthly elements as a human being. But he never gave us the dominion in the Spirit. It's only through Jesus that we have all authority in the Spirit. So any operation of authority in the spirit realm that's not born of Jesus, that's not of Him, is witchcraft, and it's illegal. All through the Old Testament and in the New, it says that that kind of operation is an illegal, unlawful operation in the spirit, and you cannot do it. In fact, God was so strong about it that in the Old Testament, He had all the witches killed. That's how they did deliverance ministry in the Old Testament. So we want to make sure that we're being led by the Holy Spirit. And I would be careful even with like what is called guided imagery. And what that is when someone, it could even be a Christian, but if they're telling you what to see and they're guiding your images, then you're not being guided by the Holy Spirit, are you? Your will always has to be free. And I know that in a lot of Christian counseling, they will use guided imagery because it's a taught psychological process. But you have to be very careful because you could be operating in mind control, which is a type of witchcraft. So the person that you are praying with or ministering with or encountering with, everybody always has to have their own will free to follow the Holy Spirit. So this morning, you'll notice when I saw the angels come in and the cloaks of light being given out, I declared what I saw God do. Then I said, if any of you feel a witness to this in your spirit, in your own spirit, if you feel a witness and you want to partake of this, then, you know, just go ahead and respond. But you had to have your will free. If I had said, okay, everyone, close your eyes now, close your eyes, and I want you to see in your imagination, I want you to see angels coming in. I want you to see them coming into the room, and I want you to see them with garments of light, and I want you to now take one of those garments, and I want you to put it on. That is guided imagery, because I'm telling you what to do, and you are submitting to what I'm telling you to do instead of being free to get your own witness from the Spirit and to follow Him the way that He's leading you. Does that make sense? So these are things that you have to be careful of when you're in the realm of the Spirit. Always make sure that your will is free because you need your own witness. Even when there's teachings, like we're teaching out of the Bible the best I know how with the light that I've been given, I'm teaching you what I believe the Holy Spirit has given us as revelation, what's confirmed in the Word. But you still need to weigh and test that and see if you get the witness of this within your own spirit. You have to look in the Word and see if it's truly there. You know, just don't take everything you hear and say, oh, well, the prophet told me this and he told me to do that. You've got to weigh everything up and make sure that you witness with it. Does that make sense? Okay, so one of the dangers then can be witchcraft and occultism, which comes when you're operating in a source that is not in not the Holy Spirit, where it's not God as the source. And I think we need to be careful with all kinds of New Age medical practices and that too. I know that is, Reiki is a big thing right now, but it's got its roots in Eastern religious practices. As a manipulation of the spirit realm. Even touch therapy is a manipulation of the spirit realm that's not in submission to Jesus Christ. So these things have to be renounced, repented of, and go for what's real. What is healing touch the counterfeit of? Laying on of hands. But you have to make sure you have the right source. So you can touch people and they can be healed. The Bible says so. But you've got to make sure that the source is from the person of the Holy Spirit and not from what's in your mind. Well, I think I'll do this and I think I'll do that because this person told me to do it. And you do it this way and you release power and energy and all that. Because you're connecting into witchcraft power when you do that. Okay. Oh boy, I can feel some of you are panicking right now. You're saying, well, what about this? And I went to a New Age practitioner and I had this, I had that, and I thought it was okay. Look at, just renounce it, which means to divorce yourself from it. Ask the Lord to forgive you for submitting it to it. Receive forgiveness and cleansing by the power of the blood of Jesus. And just command any associated demonic spirits of witchcraft or occultism or New Age to just lift off in Jesus' name. You can do self-deliverance. Take a deep breath, cough it out, whatever you want to do. Just get rid of it. You don't have to be afraid. Fear is not in our vocabulary. Just take care of it. I'm getting it out. There's a Kleenex box up here if you want to spit it out. Okay. Next, idolatry and fascination. Deuteronomy 4:19, it says, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them. So what the scripture is saying there is you don't worship your experience. You don't worship the things that you see. What happened in some major cults right now is they had visitation from supernatural beings that were not sent from God, but even if they were sent from God initially, if you start worshiping them, you could be in error. And who did that in the Bible? John had a heavenly being come and he fell down to worship him, and the being said, do not do that. I am a fellow brethren. It's interesting. He didn't say I'm an angel. I'll just let you ponder on that for a while. And I will say no more, but just, it's in the scripture. You can read it. And he said, do not worship me. Because he said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Like this is Jesus. Worship him alone. Worship only Jesus. And so we need to be careful about idolatry and fascination. Okay. Number three. Experience orientation, which causes imbalance. Now, in our first lesson, we were cheering on experience. Yay, yay. We want to have experience. Why? Because experience and encounter with God is what builds your relationship with Him. You cannot have relationship with someone without experience. The more experience you have with people, the deeper your relationship will go. You don't get it from reading their biographies or their emails. It's very surface. But when you have engagement, when you share experiences together, when you spend time together, then you're building relationship. You need experience and encounter in the equation of relationship. But we're talking about now an experience orientation which causes imbalance, which goes off the charts. For example, let's say a woman gets married, and I actually had someone say this to me one time. Before they got married, they said, I can hardly wait to get married because when I get married, my husband, he's going to bring me flowers every week, and he's going to give me money for new dresses, and he's going to take me out for dinner. And I said to her, I says, you know, you're not ready to get married yet. You're in like an experience orientation that is off the charts here. Like this is not, you know, if your husband gives you flowers, it's because he wants to out of his own heart, not because even it's your expectation. It's like, it's not like that, even though it's wonderful to experience those things within marriage, but your motivation and your heart and the central focus of your desire to get married has to be more than getting flowers delivered and a clothing budget and being taken out for dinner, which might not even happen. And sometimes we do that with the Lord. You know, we get into experience and we just want more experience for the sake of having experience and we don't even care about Him. Oh, the Lord gave me this. The Lord gave me that. He gave me a bouquet of flowers. Oh, that's neat. I was really wanting a new dress. And I wanted some gemstones. And yeah, I got them. Here they are. Aren't they neat? And we start almost worshiping all the things rather than Him. So we've got this desire for experience. Oh, yeah, I want to catch some feathers. I got baggies of them. I've got a jewelry box full of the gems. I got all this. But it's like we're out of balance because we've missed the whole thing. All of that is to build relationship. It's to deepen our relationship with the Lord. So if your spiritual encounters are not fueling your relationship, then that's a woo-hoo, woo-hoo, woo-hoo. It's a warning siren should go off inside of your heart. Because if you're not growing deeper with your desire and longing for Him, then it's out of balance. Another one is pride and self-exaltation. And we talked about this a little bit earlier. I'm just going to punch it home a little bit more. I have actually seen, not much of this. I've not seen much of it, but I've seen some of it. Just kind of a pride that rises up. Like, well, I prayed for 15 people and all of them got healed. But I noticed that this person down there, they prayed for a whole line and none of them did. I prayed for a line down here and they all fell under the power. Watch that person, none of them fell under the power. That is so sick. That is just sick. Now, it is fine to rejoice in the goodness of God. Be childlike. Oh, I prayed for 15 people and they all got healed. It's so awesome. You know, I saw some of them, they went down in the power. I'm so excited. And Jesus will say, I'm happy for you. He'll say, I'm so happy for you. But rejoice not in that, but rejoice in this, that your name is written in the book of life. There's a little bit of balance you have to keep there. But it's okay to be childlike, to enjoy it. In fact, you would feel really bad if you gave your child a new bicycle for their birthday and they didn't get all happy over it. Right? Now, with spiritual things, we want to grow in meekness and humility, because that's the nature of Jesus, and thankfulness. And that'll keep you out of pride. But you need to know that you can step into it. You have to watch over your heart with all diligence. So ask the Holy Spirit to discipline you early, so if you get into pride, He disciplines you. I prayed a prayer as a young Christian. I said, Father, discipline me early. And He's been faithful. But I wouldn't want it any other way. I wouldn't want it any other way. So ask the Lord to keep you from pride. Ask Him. And when it surfaces, which it's one of those flesh things, it can in all of us, but when it surfaces, you'll not think, oh, Daddy, I don't like that, I'm sorry. You know, and you just go back into humility and operate out of rest. And I'll give you a little key, is that if you meditate on the work of the cross every day and glorify Jesus for what He did for us on the cross, it's really, really hard to ever get an ounce of pride inside of you, because you're so humbled by what He did for you, and you know that everything's by grace. It's not because you're more special than anyone else. It's just because He's special, and He gave fully of Himself to everyone who would receive. And your self-worth is not based on your spiritual activity. Your self-worth and your self-value is not based on how much you can do and experience. You have been given worth and value because you are an object of His love and affection, and nothing can change that. You are just altogether special, and so is everyone. And when you see that, it'll keep you humble and make you a true worshiper who always exalts Him above everything else in your life. But Paul, he, because of all the revelations and the spiritual encounters he had and the visions, he was allowed to know the grace of God to overcome obstacles. And that grace is what kept them humble, because he didn't want to get into pride. Peter, I love Peter. I'm so glad God wrote about Peter in the Bible. How would you like to be Peter and have all your shortcomings written up about in the Bible? Have you heard people say, you know, God will never embarrass anybody? The Bible's full of it. God will never expose you. Are you kidding? The Bible's full of exposure, so let the fear of the Lord come upon you right now. But Peter, I'm so glad Peter is Peter, because I relate to Peter. He was so impulsive and said some of the most stupidest things, you know, made a fool of himself constantly. But Jesus just loved him. But, you know, Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16, first of all, He says to all the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, they say, some say you're this, some say you're that. And He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up with the answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is a heavy revy from your father, and this is not from you. He's trying to make a point with Peter. Did you hear that, Peter? This is not of you. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but your Father in heaven. But blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. And he says, you know, he goes on to prophesy neat things over him upon this rock. And he meant the rock of Revelation, not Peter. You know, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, you know. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And Peter was feeling pretty good, you know. So I hope you all listen to that, you know. James, John, the rest of you, you know, like, you know, I'm the man, I got the answer, you know. And so Peter's feeling like he's pretty close to the big guy. And then Jesus starts to expound a little bit with his disciples about the journey of the cross that he was going to go on, and how he, you know, his life would be given and all that. And Peter pipes up out of his impulsive things, "May it never be, it will never be, you know, and I will never depart from you, and I will be with you forever," and blah, 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 you know, and he's just going on, and "This shall not happen to you," and, you know, Peter's coming up with all the answers, "I'm your man, Jesus, this will not happen to you," and Jesus had to say in front of everyone, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not concerned with God's interest, but your own," you know. And so Peter had to be rebuked because this pride surfaced, you know. And it was the spiritual encounter he had previously had that made him feel a little bit too big for his own britches, and he had to be taken down a few pegs. But don't you just love Jesus? It's like just hours later, he's taking Peter along with James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Peter kind of blows it again. He steps into this pride thing again. He's in the midst of a glory explosion. They don't get much more glorious than that, you know? On the mountain with Jesus, Moses, Elijah, you know, I mean, it's like, woo-hoo, woo-hoo, you know, this is big, you know. I was there. And, you know, Peter comes up and says, let me tell you about this, you know. I got the plan, man. I'm here. It's a good thing that I'm here because I'm going to get this thing organized for you. I'm your man. I'm going to build you a tabernacle, you a tabernacle. You know, we're just going to get all this thing worked out. And, you know, it's good that I'm here. Don't you just love it? Oh, Peter, I love you. And so Jesus, he's not even concerned about this. What he does is the Father lays this big weight of glory on him. More glory. Sometimes the glory will discipline you. Oh, so he lays this glory on him, more glory, so much so he can't stand. He's on his face now. It's like, "You're out of here, Peter. You're causing me trouble, so I'm putting you under the power." Your mouth is getting you into trouble again. So he puts him out. And then the voice says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Not your own stupid voice, Peter. Like. And then Peter looks up and there's Jesus only. Only Jesus. It's not about Peter. It's not about the great cloud of witnesses. It's not about the cloud. It's about Jesus. That wasn't the end of Peter's mistakes. "I'll be with you till the end. I will never leave you, Peter. You don't even know your own self. You are so bent towards pride still. You think you're stronger than you are. You're actually going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows." That's what he thinks. And he did. But don't you just love Jesus? He didn't disqualify Peter for it. After he was raised from the dead, he said to the women, he says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows I love him." And then he visits Peter, and they're out there fishing. They don't catch anything. He says, "Put it on the other side." And then, you know, Peter all of a sudden looks at, "Is that you, Lord?" You know? And he goes running, and it's Jesus. And Jesus has this little chat with him. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he says, "Feed my sheep. Come on. Come on." Look at Peter in the book of Acts. He had all that stinking pride. He had all those rough edges. He had everything. And yet in the New Testament, Jesus chooses him to be one of his key disciples to break the gospel out into the nations. Don't you just love God? Oh, man. Thank you, Peter, for being so vulnerable and real. Thank you, Father, for writing the truth about Peter. Lucifer was a beautiful created angel. What cast him out of heaven? What cast him out of the glory realm? See, he was in the glory. He was the cherubim that covered. And even though he was in the glory, he had the ability to sin. Only in Christ we don't sin. Amen. Okay, another danger, being touched but not changed. Just because you've got a lot of glory encounters doesn't mean you're changed into the likeness and image of God. Oh, if only. Sometimes we'll look at a very anointed person or a gifted person, we'll think, wow, they must be really a lot like Jesus. And yet in their private life, they live like the devil. It's because their faith allows them to operate in certain measures of what God's offered them, but they've got a secret life other than that. It doesn't say secret forever. Let me just say that. Everything gets exposed. The day comes when everything gets exposed to everyone. So live in the fear of the Lord on that. Live in reverence before Him. But just because you have a lot of experiences in the glory or supernatural experiences doesn't mean it changes you. For instance, if I were to pour out, let's say I took $1 million bills and poured it out all over you. That doesn't say anything about you. It says something about me. It says I'm extravagant, I'm a giver, you know, giving person. It says that I've got some financial substance available to do that. It says something about me. It doesn't say anything about you until you do something with it. You could pick it up and throw it in the trash. You could pick it up and buy yourself a new car with it or something, or a new house. Or you could pick it up and open up a prostitution or drug ring with it if you wanted to. Once it's yours, it's yours. It's got the potential to change you into something good. It could change your whole life, but it's not an assurance just because it's been poured out on you that it's going to do that. That choice is up to you. It's how you handle and steward what's been given to you. Or you could take that $1 million and you could go help little orphans or help get people out of the sex trade or something with it. You could do good with that, right? But it's up to you once it's poured out. And it's the same with spiritual encounter. Just because it's poured out on you doesn't mean it's necessarily going to change you, but it has the potential to change you. In 1994, in the midst of the renewal, oh man, I saw so many people touched by the power of God on a nightly level. And many of those people are changed and transformed to this very day for the glory of God. But there was many who weren't too. It depended on their will. They went out after being touched by God, drunk in the Holy Spirit, being lavished upon by His goodness, revelations from heaven, and hours later were out sinning. It's up to you what you're going to do with what touches you. You can let it change you, or you can, you know, live another life, your own life, without letting it change you. Okay, next, an error and deception is always a possibility if you're not looking to the truth. That's why we always say have good accountability. Bounce things off of your leaders. And if you don't have leaders that believe in the supernatural, then find a circle of friends who are really grounded in the Word, who will hold you accountable. Or pray about direction. Okay. Enter into experience with a proper understanding of the Word. So everything that you experience, check it out in the Word of God. Everything that you experience, you should be able to check out the principle of what's happening with the Word of God, and it should line up. So have good accountability and good Bible teaching. That's why I like teaching the Glory School, so that you have good Bible foundations, and it's not just experience, but it's Bible foundations. Most of the Glory School is not activation, as you found out. Most of the Glory School is Bible instruction and a call to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Then you move into experience, and that's what I think can keep you grounded. And definitely, I so believe in good accountability. Especially, make sure your character and nature is growing into the image and likeness of God. Because the more glory experiences you have, the more Christ-like you should become. So be in a company of people that will hold you accountable. In our ministry, we are built on a values-based foundation, rather than a theological foundation or an organizational structure. It's a values-based foundation, so we adhere to values. I am a firm believer in establishing values-based. One of our values is we speak positive of each other. No gossip. So if we hear gossip or negative talk, woo, we go after that and say, hey, none of that. Let's go back here, because this is our values foundation. This is what faith is, a value of our ministry, so we don't talk unbelief. So if we hear each other talking unbelief, we say, hey, come on, let's get back into faith here. We're just, you know, walking in a little bit of doubt and unbelief. Let's get back into faith. So, and same with morals and all of that, speech, making sure no corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth. We want to have good morals, good conduct, and things like that, because we're based on values. So as you're growing in the glory, kingdom values should also grow within your life. I love it. I love that. I'm going to share a testimony about one of the first times that I activated by faith into the third heaven. And my very first third heaven encounter was actually a sovereign visitation of the Lord back in 1994, where I didn't even know that you could stand in heaven before then. But I had an experience where I went into heaven. It was like a transvision. I heard audible sounds. I heard heaven laughing. I saw visions within visions and wheels within wheels and stuff like that. And it was a wonderful experience. But I didn't know that I could actually access the heavens by faith. I didn't understand that at that particular time. And a number of years later, I was hosting a conference, and Bob Jones was going to be a speaker at that conference. And he was he's a prophet, for those of you that don't know him, very accurate, a seer prophet, has had lots of experiences in the glory. So I picked him up from the airport. I started asking him all kinds of questions because I was curious about things, and I was sharing with him some of my experiences. But I said, I'd like to have more. Like, can you give me some tips on how to have more? He says, well, you can have third heaven experience every day. He says, I have them every day. I call them my raptures. And I said, what? You go to third heaven every single day? He says, oh yeah, at least once, you know, every day. I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, I had this one visitation back in 1994, but I didn't know you could do it every day. Tell me, what's the secret? Give me the key for this. I mean, he says, well, okay, we'll talk about it some more tomorrow. So the next day, we're in the conference, and we're in the speaker's lunchroom. Now, there's about 80 people in the lunchroom. It's a full lunchroom. We're having lunch, talking about all kinds of different things. And Bob Jones is sitting at my table in the lunchroom. And I said, you know, I'd like to know some more about third heaven, you know, what you said yesterday, you know, like about going every day. He says, well, do you want to go right now? I said, like right here in the lunchroom with all these people? He says, yes. I said, right now? In the middle of lunch. And he says, yeah, right now. So he stands up and he said, give me your hands. And so I said, okay, you know, and he prayed. He says, Lord, I pray that, you know, she'll have a third heaven encounter, whatever. And then he said, up, 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 up. And I didn't feel anything. And he said, just keep your eyes closed because the Holy Spirit is going to show you things, because you're entering into encounter. By faith, you're entering in. He says, he's going to show you things. So just keep your eyes closed and see what you're seeing. So I was looking for something. I had this anticipation that I was going to see on the screen of my eyelids, that I was going to see into the third heaven or something. Or it would be like it was the other time, you know, which was an open transvision. I was expecting something like that, but I wasn't seeing anything. All I was seeing was the dark on the backside of my eyelids. And then I saw some little flickering light come in. But there was a bank of windows along the side of the room. So in my mind, I thought, I see kind of like some flickering light, but that's probably the light coming in through the window. It's like the shades of my eyes with little lights coming in. What is this, you know? And I'm thinking about that in my mind. And Bob Jones said, so, you see the flickering flame? I thought, oh my gosh. He's Satan inside my... I thought, maybe this is real. So I took courage to believe that it was something from God. So I just accepted it. At that point, I thought, Bob Jones says he saw it, it must be real, you know. So I leaned into it. I accepted that it was from God, even though it was so faint. It was so bloomin' faint that if Bob Jones hadn't said something about it, I definitely would have believed it was anything. So I started focusing on it because I thought, okay, thank you, Lord. And when you accept something and focus on it, it can grow. And I noticed that in my mind's eye, now this is just still a faint picture, in my mind's eye, I'm seeing this flickering flame grow bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden I saw myself turn into the flame. And I became a flame. And Bob Jones said, so, you've just become the flame now. I thought, oh my gosh, you know, he's seeing it. The Lord's showing him, this must be for real, you know. And so, but if he hadn't said something, I probably wouldn't have, you know, really absorbed it that much, because I was just, oh, it's in my mind's eye. Maybe it's not, you know, maybe it's just nothing, and maybe it's not really what I think it is. You know, those kind of doubts, it's so faint. You know, you don't think it could possibly be, you know, anything significant. So What I realized at that time, and looking back now, I want to tell you this, is that from that time, because the Lord spoke to me in the still small voice, just in thoughts, when I saw the flickering flame, he says, I am making you a minister of my fire. And from that point, I went into a whole new level of anointing, and the ministry opened up way more right after that point. But I didn't notice that until a year later. I looked back and I thought, ever since that happened, this and this and this has happened. So it actually was a commissioning that I received in that place. And then, I don't know, there wasn't really much more than that. As if that's not much. You see what I mean? You see why I'm telling you this? I'm unpacking my own thoughts because you have them like that too. We think it's, oh, well, that's nothing. That's hardly nothing. Oh, that's nothing. And here it was an earmark for my life and ministry in God. It's when I received a commissioning to be a minister of fire that I'm still walking in. I received it just in that way. It was real tangible substance, but I just saw it in a really subtle way. Does that make sense? Okay, so anyways, he said, now, when you descend, keep alert because the Holy Spirit will show you things that you can bring back into the earthly realm. And I thought, okay. So anyways, I felt myself descending and like kind of waning was a better word, like waning out of the experience. He says, just keep your self alert to what the Holy Spirit wants. He says, what do you see? And all of a sudden I saw in clear vision in the imagination, I saw snow-capped mountains and eagles sitting on trees. And I said, I see snow-capped mountains and I see eagles everywhere. And he says, yep, I saw that vision back in 1984. He says, that's the revival of the prophets in the Pacific Northwest. And I thought, wow, Bob Jones had this vision in 1984. That's cool. So anyways, I fell down under the power and had a good time and got up. And, you know, to be honest with you, I did not think that was a very significant encounter. It was just kind of little pictures floating around in the back of my eyelids and stuff like that. I didn't think it was very, very, you know, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. And I wasn't convinced that it was actually a third heaven encounter because it was different from my other one. My other one was like audible voices, and I heard heaven laughing, and I saw wheels within wheels and visions within visions, and oh man, you know, I was in the trance and everything, and you know, that was real. But this, just nice little thing to do over lunch. The next day, Stacy Campbell is in the lunchroom, and she's sitting at Bob Jones' table, and she's asking him a question about the third heaven. He says, you want to go? She says, right now? She wasn't there the day before, and I never bothered telling anyone because I didn't think it was that significant. I barely remembered it, you know, and so now she gets up there, so I'm watching her to see what's going to happen with her, you know, because she's this dynamic little prophet, and, you know, and so she's there, and he does the same thing, up, 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 you know, and I'm like, okay, whatever, you know, and then she's seeing some things, and then he says the same thing, you know, on your descent, you know, see what, you know, just keep alert because God, you know, the Holy Spirit might show you something. And he says, what do you see? She says, I see. And she starts shaking. I see snow-capped mountains and eagles everywhere, eaglets everywhere. You know, and she's going and her little body's shaking and her head's going back and forth. I thought, oh my gosh, she's seeing the same thing I saw, the exact same thing. I saw that yesterday, Stacy. And I'm jumping around. Oh, this is amazing. I saw the same thing. Still not thinking that it was that significant, but I thought it was cool that we both have the same vision. And so Bob Jones says here, yep, I had that vision back in 1984. That's a revival of the prophets in the Pacific Northwest. So anyway, she gets up off the floor, and she's not thinking either that it's very significant or anything. You know, okay, thanks, whatever. That was a nice little lunch experience. And so anyways, we go on. But it was a little while after that that she had been invited to start in the nation of Canada for the very first time ever in the history of Canada, a prophetic council. And in the nation of Canada, we have had our prophets have been slaughtered. And there was no prophets that were standing in all of our church history. None of them made it because all the forerunners got slaughtered or sent somewhere else and flourished in some other nation. And So we had been praying into this and calling the prophets out of the caves and saying, oh God, the nation needs prophets, the nation needs prophets. And so she'd been invited to start the first council for the prophets of Canada in ever in church history. So she asked me if I would help her with it. So the two of us started, you know, really working at this thing. And we had our very first council on January the 20th of that year. And we invited some seasoned prophets in because we looked for prophets across the nation, couldn't find any. So we brought some in, exported some from some other nations, and brought some prophetic people that we could find in. And the first one was rather pathetic than prophetic. But anyways, the day that I went to the airport to pick up the prophets, it was snowing. We live in a valley. And there were snow-capped mountains all over. And I was picking up the prophets. And the eagle in the Bible is a symbol for the prophets. And it came back to me what happened, the download in the lunchroom 6 months earlier. This was 6 months later. And I felt the Lord bring it back to my remembrance. And he said, snow-capped mountains and eagles. He said, this day is that word fulfilled. What you downloaded out of heaven, what you brought out of heaven that day in the lunchroom is this. This is that. And now, 5 years later, we're going into our sixth year. We have got so many prophets emerging in Canada now. And the prophetic council is getting so strong, but it got downloaded that day in the lunchroom. Now, I didn't even think it was significant. I didn't know it was a history-making event. I didn't know that we were doing something strategic in Canada. I didn't know that. To me, it was just like a faint little image. Snow-capped mountains. Okay, I see snow-capped mountains and some eagles. Eagles everywhere. Oh, that's cool. And here it was, this major thing that God was bringing into the earth because he wanted Canada to have the prophets. He confirmed it the next day through the both of us bringing it down and then chose us together to go and launch it. Isn't that cool? Wow. Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you is because when we activate into third heaven right now or follow the Holy Spirit to wherever he wants to take us, it's up to him, okay? I don't want you to think just because you have something so subtle that it's insignificant. Sometimes in the kingdom of God, what is small is big. When I went to Israel and I saw how small Israel was, I couldn't believe it. And he says, I manifest my greatness in smallness. And I stood at the city of David and I thought, is this it? This is it. This is all it is. He says, I manifest my greatness in smallness. Do you realize that the greatest historical moment in all of history was the coming of Jesus into the earth? Where was it? In an insignificant, hidden place, hidden event. Hardly anyone discerned it. It was the greatest event ever in history. So never despise what seems faint, what seems small, but if you will learn to embrace what looks insignificant to the natural, if you will embrace it as significant in God, you will see the glory of God. Amen? Amen.
For more information about Patricia King and XP Media, visit us online at xpmedia.com. We look forward to building relationship with you. xpmedia.com.